Morning, all. One more quick announcement before I get going. Next week, Brett Kunkel is going to be teaching. He's going to be wrapping up this outreach series. Many of you know Brett. He's part of our church here. Brett works with the ministry of Stand to Reason. Many of you know Stand to Reason. Greg Kunkel founded Stand to Reason. It's a great ministry that helps Christians, really trains Christians to know their faith and to provide a compelling and gracious defense of the faith in the midst of the culture that we live in. And so Brett's going to be sharing about what does it look like to have a Christian worldview in the midst of this relativistic culture that we are living in today. But there's something after the service that Brett's going to lead us in that I want to point out. And if you just look at your bulletins in the middle panel, the upcoming, you'll see it on the left side. Next Sunday is the title of this. Brett's going to do something with us that he does with a lot of groups. He does this especially with youth groups that he takes into other places. But he's going to do something with us that he does. After the service at 11:15, if you want, you can come into the high school overflow room out there. And Brett is going to invite someone he knows who has a very different belief system than we do. I'll just say it that way. And he does this with groups. He knows this person. But he's going to invite him in and have a conversation with that person about issues of faith. And we'll hear from this person. We'll hear their story. We'll hear the reasons they don't believe in the Christian story and in the Christian worldview. And we'll have an opportunity to interact with that person. And then Brett's going to ask that person to leave. And then he's going to debrief the experience with us and give us tools so that we can, as we encounter people at our work, in our daily lives, what are some tools we can have? What are some ways we can think about some of the issues that were raised? So I think it's going to be a kind of just dive right in and encounter an actual person and have someone like Brett who does this often and can give us good tools and resources. So I'm excited about that. I want to invite you to that. The reason I say it is it'd be great if you could RSVP. You can sign up online, go to our calendar section, sign up, because we're going to provide some food, at least a little light lunch, and so it'd be nice to know how much food we need to provide. So just want to invite you to that. Should be a great time. So this is my last week. Since Brett will be wrapping up, this will be my last week to kind of close out this Floodlight series on outreach. And what I decided to do is I want to bring together really the last 4 weeks in a really simple way, just kind of keep this simple, high level. And I want to end with Jesus. I want to let Jesus speak in his own words. And I want to look at what was Jesus' heart for this, and what was Jesus' strategy for reaching the world? What was his method of multiplication? What was his method of multiplication? Then how do you and I fit into that method, into that strategy today? And my main point, Mark's already said, is simply this. If you don't want to listen after this, you can just listen to this. Essentially, Jesus is calling us to be his disciples, and he's calling us to go out and make disciples. He's calling us to follow him, and he's calling us to invite others along in this journey of following him with us. And so the call is for us to step into that journey and go out and invite others along in this journey. And if you're like me, as you hear the words of Jesus today, you're going to feel two kind of core human values in tension with each other. The two core human desires. The first is this desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. This desire to step into an adventure that requires courage, that requires risk and love and faith. You're going to feel that. And then you'll feel this other core human desire, which is this desire for security, for personal comfort and safety and control. And you're going to feel those things, or you ought to, or I certainly feel those two things in tension with each other. And you'll have to decide what you want to do with that tension. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first words Jesus ever said to his disciples and the last words Jesus ever said to his disciples, at least as recorded in the book of Matthew, okay? His first words when he comes to them at the Sea of Galilee, and then his last words after he's been raised from the dead, he returns to that original scene in Galilee and says something to them. We're going to look at both of these scenes and see what Jesus has to say. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 4. There's going to be two very familiar passages for most of you. Matthew chapter 4, this is the first words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, at least in Matthew's gospel. Context is, Jesus has stepped into his public ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit leads him out into the wilderness where he's tempted, and he overcomes the devil's temptations. And now he starts this public ministry of going into towns and preaching this message, which is at the beginning is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now he starts calling disciples to himself. So I'm going to begin in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. It's the first call, first words. You can see them in red if you got my kind of Bible. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to focus in on those red letters today, on the words. But before I look at Jesus' words, just two comments. One, I think it's helpful to know this is probably not the first time Jesus has met these fishermen. Okay, if we look at John's gospel, it looks like he probably has had conversations with them before. They probably know about him, about the fact that he is now going to be this Jewish rabbi. And there were, you know, these kind of itinerant rabbi teachers in the day that would go along and travel throughout Israel, and they would gather a group of students, of disciples with them. And so when Jesus says, come follow me, they probably hear this as a formal call to join his school of disciples, of students, if you will. Probably not the first time they've met him. The other thing, just notice who these guys are that Jesus calls. When he starts this school of disciples, look at who he calls. Okay? These are four ordinary guys. Okay? These are just middle-of-the-road guys. These are fishermen. These are guys that wake up every morning, go out to the Sea of Galilee, get in a boat, prepare nets, go out, gather a bunch of fish, come back, sell them in the marketplace. Okay, these are just ordinary guys. These are what Acts 4 calls ordinary, unschooled men. These are not the brightest and the best. These guys weren't smart enough to make it into scribe school and become rabbis like Jesus. These are guys just went into their father's trade, just ordinary folks. And those are the people that Jesus calls, which is really great news in itself. So let's look at the words in verse 19. Take a look. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice there's a command, and then there's a promise. I want to look at both of those. Let's look at the command first. Verse 19, here it is. Come follow me. That's the fundamental command of discipleship. Follow me. Come be with me, walk with me, go where I go. Come and be with me and learn life from me. That's what rabbis did. They called people to just join them and go wherever they went, to follow them, to learn life from them. And the goal of every disciple with a rabbi was to get to know the rabbi and then to become like the rabbi that they were following. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. He says, I want you to come and follow me, do life with me, and learn who I am, and learn what it means to live life like me. In all of its facets, learn what it means to live as beloved children of God. Because I am God's beloved child, I'll show you what it looks like to live as God's loved child. Learn what it means to live every day motivated by wanting God to get the glory in everything that you do. Because that's what I do. So learn that from me. Learn about money from me. Learn about sex from me. Learn about marriage from me. Learn about politics from me. Learn about loving your enemy from me. Learn about the human heart and all the stuff that goes on in our hearts from me. Learn about work from me. Essentially, follow me, be with me, learn to live life the way I live life. Simple enough? That's the command. Come follow me. You'll notice implied in that command to follow is you got to leave some things behind. And he doesn't say it, but you're going to have to let go of some things if you're going to follow me. And when I read this passage, that's kind of the thing that maybe stands out the most. I mean, look at verse 20. Look at what they do. At once they left their nets. They leave their occupation essentially behind and they follow him. Verse 22, it's even more so. They left the boat and their dad and followed him. They leave their boat leave their dad in the boat and they follow. So this implies you're going to have to leave some things behind if you're going to follow me. But the fundamental command is follow me. This, I'll just tell you personally, this was the impacting verse when I kind of rededicated my life to Christ in college. Was the command, come follow me. It was like for the first time in my life, something Jesus said to fishermen 2,000 years ago was being spoken to me. This is the verse that God used in my life to call me to something more. So that's the command, follow me. But this morning, I actually want to focus in on the promise. There's a promise associated with this command, and you all know it. Take a look again. Come follow me, Jesus said, and here's the promise. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's a pretty good literal translation. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, what's he saying? I mean, most of us have heard that phrase. What does that actually mean? Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, all your lives, you guys have fished for fish, right? Every day you wake up thinking about fish. Every morning, probably before dawn, you go out to the Sea of Galilee, up over your town. You get into your boat. You do whatever you need to do in your boat. And then you prepare these nets that you've got. And then you think about this lake and you think about, where do we think the fish are going to be today? And you go out into the lake and then you cast out these nets and you let them sit there for a second. And then you pull them in and you gather a bunch of fish in these nets and you bring them into your boat. Well, he's saying, now, if you follow me, instead of fishing for fish, you're going to start fishing for people. That's the promise. You're going to start waking up thinking about people. And you'll go out into this sea of the world, if I can put it that way, and you'll go out and you'll cast these nets of the gospel message. And they don't even understand the gospel message yet. But you're going to cast these nets out and you're going to gather people like fish and bring them into the boat of God's kingdom. You follow me, and instead of fishing for fish, you're going to start gathering people into God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Simple enough? And it's not the fish imagery that's important. I think he uses that because these guys are fishermen. If they had been farmers, he would have said, follow me, and from now on, you will harvest people instead of grain. The key idea is this idea of multiplication. This idea of, if you follow me, you're going to start gathering other people into this. You're going to go out and multiply and gather other people. And what I want to just point out this morning, it's amazing. I've read this all my life. And I've never really thought, I've always focused on the command. What I've never thought about is that this idea of multiplication was explicit right from the very beginning. Right from the first call he ever gave the disciples. From the beginning, he said, following me is fundamentally about reaching out and gathering others. If you follow me, your life will be about gathering other people to do this. I mean, I always thought of it, he kind of said, follow me for 3 years. And then after 3 years, he said, okay, now turn around and I want you to go do that for others. But what I was struck with this week is it was explicit from the very beginning. There's no bait and switch, if I could put it that way. It was explicit. This is part, you like that? A little fishing imagery? This is part of the deal. I'm telling you right up front. This is the expectation from the beginning. And that makes sense because that's fundamentally part of who Jesus himself is, right? Jesus fishes for people. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save the lost. So if you start following me, you're going to start seeking and saving the lost. It's explicit from the beginning. I never really thought about that before. And what I want to point out too is, notice it's not a command here. It's a promise, right? He's not saying, I want you guys to go and fish for people. He's not saying, you follow me. I will make you into fishers of men. You just follow me. That's your job. My job will be to turn you into the kinds of people who fish for other people. Make sense? Okay. So, just imagine these ordinary guys, four ordinary fishermen living in a little town in Galilee, being invited by this new rabbi into this life of adventure, of unknown with him, to come and follow him with this promise that somehow this is going to be about gathering others into something. And they don't even know what that looks like yet. And yet all four of them, in a radical way, answer the call and start living life with Jesus Christ. So with that, that's the first words. Let's fast forward and jump to the end of the story. Matthew 28. These are the very last words of Matthew's gospel. The last words that Jesus gives to his disciples, at least as recorded in Matthew's gospel. So what's happened in between these two events? Everything, basically. 3 years of following Jesus around, learning life from him, learning to get to know him, watching him heal, watching him perform miracles, watching him get in trouble with the religious authorities, watching him pray, watching him love, and then, of course, watching him die on a cross, and then seeing him appear after his resurrection. And after all that, after three amazing, adventurous years, he brings them back to the place of the original call, at least for these four fishermen, to Galilee, to the mountain, probably where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Must be nearby where he called them. And he says this. I'm going to read verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples, we're missing Judas, you might figure that out, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The doubt is probably, they're still just so amazed at what's happened with the resurrection. They're still reeling and figuring this out. And then here's where we'll focus. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay? So what I want to notice, want you to notice, is just as with Matthew 4, we've got a command and a promise in these final words. And I'm going to step back and just make sure it's obvious to you. So I'm going to put these words on PowerPoint here. Okay, so what I did was I put in bold the promise, "All authority in heaven has been given." And then at the end, "Surely I'm with you always." And then in the middle, you've got these set of commands. So you got a command and you got a promise, just as you had in chapter 4. And I want to start, as I did in chapter 4, with looking at the command that starts, "Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey." Okay, in the original Greek, some of you will know this, there's actually only one command. There's only one word in the command form, in the imperative. Anyone want to take a guess at which one it is? Because two really obvious options. The answer, I heard it, and I know it's right because I heard it from Brian Christie's voice, is "make disciples." That's the one word that is actually in the command form. That's the fundamental thing Jesus is saying, I want you to do is make disciples of all the nations. And then he has three, what we would call participles, that explain what making disciples entails. There's a going, there's a baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then there's a teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So let's just talk about each of these for a second. Let's look at the command itself, make disciples. What does that mean? What is a disciple? What is a disciple maker? Some of you are thinking, I don't think I'm a disciple maker, whatever that might mean. Well, we've already talked about a disciple, to keep it simple, is simply someone who is trying to follow Jesus, right? The command of discipleship is follow me. A disciple is someone who is trying to follow in the way and teachings of Jesus. So if that's true, a disciple maker is someone who's trying to help others follow the way and teachings of Jesus. Pretty simple idea. So essentially, Jesus is saying, make disciples. He's saying, for 3 years, guys, you have become my disciples. You've watched me turn you into disciples. Now, I'm asking you to turn around and go and do that for others. Go help other people follow me just as you have been following me. And now there's going to be one key difference to every other form of discipleship after disciples, which is this. Jesus is no longer going to be present in bodily form, right? So people after the disciples can't actually literally walk around Israel following him. But the idea is essentially the same. Help people to follow my teachings as laid out in the Bible, to walk in the ways that I have commanded you to live daily lives with me of trust and obedience. You've done this for 3 years. Now you turn around and do it for other people. Okay? Pretty simple. And then let's look at these three participles. This kind of explains the different aspects of what it means to make disciples. First, there's a going. It could be going out into all the world. It could simply be going out into your lives. I think the important thing to think of is there's an outward focus. You're to go out into the people that you encounter, whether in your city or some other city. You're to engage them in some way. You're to enter into their lives and engage them. That's what we said. That's what Jesus did. He entered our world. He engaged people. He sought and saved, looked for lost people. So you're to go out and engage people in your world. And then after that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, baptism, water baptism is the Christian symbol for conversion. So he's saying you are to go and go out to them, engage them, and share the gospel with them. Share the good news with them so that they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as I said, baptism represents conversion, essentially. It's when we dunk someone under the water and pull them back up, someone who's willing to do that is saying, I'm willing to die to an old life where I live for myself, and I'm being raised to a new life that I'm living for Jesus. And I'm now trying to walk with him and trust him and rely on his grace, not on my own actions. So Jesus is saying, you got to go out to them, engage, and then you share the gospel so that they come to a saving faith. They become Christians in our modern day language. And then it doesn't end. Discipleship doesn't end at conversion. He says not just that, but then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For 3 years, I've commanded all sorts of things. I've shown you how to live life. I've shown you how to relate to the Father and how to pray and how to love people and how to all these different things. I want you to go out and I want you to teach people all of that stuff. Everything that I've commanded you, I want you to teach them to obey those things. So it becomes pretty clear that discipleship never ends in this life. There's always going to be things about Jesus' teaching that we're learning and trying to figure out how do we actually walk in this every day of our lives. So that is what making discipleship involves. It involves going out, engaging people, sharing the gospel with them so that they come to saving faith in Jesus, and then continuing to teach them throughout life to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And notice that, at least in this passage for Jesus, this is all part of one process, right? The process is called disciple making, and the going, baptizing, teaching is all part of one process. And I think in the church today, we often separate this. We call it evangelism and discipleship, right? And we say evangelism is what you do to non-Christians. Discipleship is what you do for Christians. And I think there's a helpful distinction there. But for Jesus, at least in this passage, he's saying, no, it's all part of one process. The goal is making disciples. And all of this is helping people move towards that goal. And there's a huge continuum, a huge spectrum of where people are. There's people who don't know a lick about Jesus, and there's people who have been trying to follow him for 10, 15, 20 years. But it's all part of this process of trying to move people into closer relationship with Jesus and understanding his life and teachings. So what that means is for some of you parents maybe are like on the PTA. Do they still do PTA? Do you still call PTA? Yeah, okay. So you might be on PTA at your kid's high school. And maybe one of the reasons you did it is because you wanted to engage people. You wanted to have opportunities to share the love of Christ with them, okay? Well, you could call that, if someone asks you, what are you trying to do? You could say, I'm trying to make disciples. I'm trying to take people who don't know anything about Jesus and help them come to understand who Jesus is. Or you might be someone who's leading a Bible study here at Grace with people who have been Christians for 25 years, been doing this for a long time, and someone could ask you, what are you trying to do? You could answer the same way. I'm trying to help make disciples. I'm trying to encourage people along this life of faith with Jesus Christ. I'm trying to keep this really simple and basic this morning, and hopefully that's working. So that's essentially the command of Mark or of Matthew 28. So let's just step back. Consider these two commands, okay? Come, follow me, and then go and make disciples of all nations. Come, follow me, and then go make disciples of all the nations. That is Jesus' program. That's Jesus' strategy in the world. That's, as I call it, that's his method of multiplication. He has a desire to reach the world with the gospel, and his strategy is this. He takes four ordinary guys, and then he adds another eight to that, one that ends up not working out so well, as we talked about. And, of course, another handful of men and women around those 12. And he says, follow me. Learn life from me. Spend time with me. Be with me for 3 years. And after those 3 years, or whatever it is, 3.5 years, he says, you've done this. Now I want you to go. And I want you to engage the world and invite other people into this life of discipleship that you guys have been living for the last 3 years. And that's what he still does today. He takes ordinary folks like you and me, and he says, follow me. And then he also says, go out and invite other people into this journey of learning life, learning to know me and live life with me. That's it. That's all he's got. It's you and me, ordinary folks, trying to follow and inviting others into it. That's his whole deal. That's his strategy for reaching the world. Okay, it's not that particularly strategic or innovative or sexy. It's just ordinary folks trying to follow him, inviting other ordinary folks into this journey of trying to follow him. Jesus making disciples who turn around and make disciples, who turn around and make disciples, who turn around and make disciples, which the implication, of course, is to be a disciple of Christ is inherently to be making other disciples of Christ. That's the way the program works. And it's not particularly innovative, but it works really well. Because here we are 2,000 years later, based off of 12 men and a handful of others, and yet 2,000 years later, the world, in large part, knows the message about Jesus Christ, and the gospel continues to go out into new territory. Pretty amazing, pretty simple, pretty basic, and that's the program. That's Jesus' program. So I want to leave this series. I want to address maybe two reactions some of you may be experiencing right now. One reaction is this. A handful you may say, I'm not sure that these words apply to me. These words were given to the apostles 2,000 years ago. Okay, these are unique men with a unique call. And great, awesome. Believe in that. And that was for them. But I don't think these words don't apply to me today. And let me suggest just two hints in verse 20 that lead us to say they apply to us today, at least indirectly apply to us. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, one of the things he's commanded them to do is to go and make disciples. So that means that the disciples that they disciple will be taught to go and make more disciples. The other hint I get is how he ends this gospel with the last phrase in verse 28. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I have to think that when Matthew wrote down this gospel and he chose to end his gospel with those words ringing in his hearers' ears, that he wanted us to have that those parting words of Jesus saying to his disciples, I will be with you always, not just through your lives, but to the very end of the age. And it's Matthew wanted that to be Jesus' words to the church, to his original hearers, to us today. Okay, so I think that at least indirectly, these words apply to us today. Now, I think the bigger issue is not that most of us think they don't apply. I think the bigger issue is we know they apply. We just may not be living as though they do. And this is the one that I experience more. And what I'm talking about here is It's just so easy to get inward focused in our lives, isn't it? In our church, the natural bent, at least my natural bent, is to become inward focused, to think about my own life, my own family, my own groups. I mentioned that fundamental desire, human desire for security, for comfort, for safety. And in wanting that, it's so easy to forget that Christianity is fundamentally an outward-focused, outward-oriented faith, and that Jesus was fundamentally this outward-focused person who went and actively sought after lost people. I want to read a quote from John Piper that I read like 3 weeks ago, and it hit me so hard, and I said, I want to share this, and I'm still haunted by it, so let me share this with you. He's talking about the need for a wake-up call in this whole area of going out and making disciples. From time to time, the church needs a wake-up call to some simple and central things, and one of those things is this: Christianity is a converting religion. It's evangelistic. It's persuasive and expansive and missionary, fundamentally. It's not coercive. It doesn't use the sword or manipulation or brainwashing, but it does proclaim and persuade and plead and pray. We need to be reminded of this because it's incredible how quickly we can forget this. Little by little, our whole orientation can become inward. We can go for months and years and not think about those who perish. And then this is the image that's been haunting me for the last 3 weeks. We just go about our in-house religious business like a medical clinic that sees fewer and fewer patients and has more and more staff meetings until there's nothing left but a smooth-running program for the doctors and nurses and their families. This is what happens to many churches. And I say I'm haunted by that because I would be so comfortable with that. I mean, that's my tendency, to have a smooth-running community where we love each other and we're working on growing together, but we're not thinking about this expansive missionary call. And so as a pastor, I needed to be reminded that Grace Fellowship Church doesn't just exist for us to love one another and grow. It does exist for that, but it also exists for the greater Orange County, that God has put us here to be salt and light to people who don't know the gospel. And my guess is if I need to be reminded of that, at least a majority of you also need to be reminded of that. So that's the first reaction. This doesn't apply. It does apply, and we're called to step in to live as though it does apply. And then the last one is this, and this is the one I suspect more of you feel. You know this applies, and that fact creates a high level of either guilt or fear or anxiety. Because at least many of you look at your life and you go, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, and I'm not doing as much as I would like. I'm not doing as much as I should. And I feel inadequate to this. I mean, disciple maker, I'm never going to call myself a disciple maker is. I'm not a disciple maker. That's maybe what pastors do or some missionaries do. I'm not a disciple maker. I'm just me. And so you have this sense of, I know I'm supposed to do this. I just don't as much as I should, or I don't know how. And so I want to leave, I want to speak into that by just leaving this series by encouraging you and freeing you. And I want to do that with Jesus' words here in this last chapter, with the promise he makes. We've looked at the command, go and make disciples. What's the promise? Let's look at this and let it be an encouragement to us. There's two promises. The first one comes in verse 18. Take a look at verse 18. The promise is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Saying, I'm the one who has just conquered death. I've just dealt with all of your spiritual enemies. I've just been raised from the dead. I'm about to go and ascend into heaven, where I'll sit at the right hand of my Father. And I have all authority and power over everything in the universe. It's under my control. I have authority. And then look at the next word in verse 19. What's the word? First word in 19? Therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's therefore. Therefore is there to say, I've just said something, and in light of what I've just said, what I'm about to say makes a lot of sense, right? And what does he say? Therefore, go and make disciples. He's saying, because I have all authority, because I'm in control of everything, you can now go out into the world and make disciples. You can go out into the world with confidence, knowing that I'm in control of every situation you're going to encounter. I have authority over every person you'll encounter, every situation, whether or not it looks like it to you, I am in control, I have authority. So you can go out in confidence and go and make disciples. And you got to couple that promise, of course, with the final promise. Look at the end of verse 20, this. And look, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I have all authority and I'm with you. I'm going to the Father, but I'm not leaving you alone. I will be with you through my Holy Spirit wherever you go. You're not going to be alone. And that is the beautiful promise that I want to end my part of the series with, which is to remind us, this is not about us. This is not up to us. This is Christ's work in the world, and he's going to work through us. But it's his work. It's his responsibility. It's his power. It's his authority. It's his presence in people's lives that's going to impact and make a difference. And so that frees us up to go out doing that, trusting that he's going to work whenever and wherever he wants. And that's what Jesus is ending. He said, it's not up to you. So go out and trust that I'm with you, and trust that in my power, I will do the work. So as you go out, disciples, into unfamiliar territory, into new nations, that there's risk, there's danger, know, I have total control and authority over where you go, and I'm with you as you do that. As you're brought on trial before the religious leaders, and they threaten your life, just know, I'm in control of that trial. I'm with you in that trial, and I will work to accomplish my purposes in that trial. And for us today, as you go out and you have a spiritual conversation with a friend who could maybe talk intellectual circles around you, no, I have authority over that conversation, and I'm with you in the midst of that conversation. As you get made fun of by your coworkers because you're no longer going to the restaurants or the strip clubs or the bars that they go to, and they're kind of making fun of you, and that is really hard, just know, I have authority. I have control over that. I'm with you. As you're looking at the blank stares of your kids as you're trying to do a family devotional around the dinner table, just know, I have authority over that conversation. I'm with you. And so go and make disciples. Invite other people into this journey of faith. So there it is. Come follow me and go. Help other people to follow me. And the promise is this: if you follow me, I'm going to make you into disciples, into fishers of other people. I have authority, and I'm going to go with you. So as I said, it taps into these two core human desires. On the one hand, this desire for security, for safety, for control, and yet this desire to step into something that is so much bigger than ourselves, into this adventure. And the great thing is that Christ deals with this first issue of security. He says, you do not have to worry about any of that. I have authority. I'm with you wherever you go. So go and invite other people into this journey of faith with me. So I'll ask you one last time. As you look at your life right now, who is God putting in your life? Who is he calling you to come alongside, love, share the gospel with, do your part to try to invite them in to this life of following Jesus and experiencing his grace and mercy? So I'm going to end by calling up someone who's very special to me to share a story of how she is stepping into this adventure and trying to make disciples, and is partnering with other friends of hers who are also getting in on this venture. This is my mom, in case you don't know. My mom, Terry, and she needs a microphone, and I'm going to get her one of those. She's been teaching long before I was around. So take it away.
Thank you. Is it on?
Yeah. It's on.
This is my one chance to be a proud mom and say how proud I am of my son. He used to watch me teach, and now he's surpassed me by far.
Only in height.
But I'm really excited about the series that we've had at our church. I think it's encouraged a lot of us. I've heard lots of conversation, and I know it has encouraged me to reach out more. I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home and probably had a lot of the same fears we all have about sharing our faith. But when I was in college, I was introduced to Campus Crusade for Christ and joined their staff for 2 years. And during that time, I learned how more effectively to share my faith, and I learned the joy and just the excitement of seeing people come to Christ and grow in their faith. And my favorite ministry was always for people almost there or new ones to help them and disciple them. I wasn't so good with the antagonistic people. But God used that gift, I think, and I taught many neighborhood Bible studies where there was evangelism. Then I taught a MOPS group at church for about 12 years where, again, we got to have evangelism. But for the last 15 years or so, I've taught women's Bible studies in churches, and I have loved that, but it was mostly Christians. And about 3.5 years ago, I began to miss the evangelistic part. And somehow God, through the way he speaks, in 1 week I had about 7 incidences with people and conversations where I felt God was leading me, along with 2 other women, to do something outside of the church that was more evangelistic. And he gave us all the same message. We were real concerned as we saw marriages falling apart, and we knew that we all need help in that. So we decided, along with a small group that I was meeting with, that maybe we would do kind of a marriage seminar or something outside of the church. Well, that developed into a home, and we just called it a marriage class. We sent out flyers saying, would you like to come and enhance your marriages? And we even put it on a website in a neighborhood called Harborview Homes. We had no idea what would happen. We were hoping for 20, 25 women to come. And we got a beautiful home that someone offered. And the first class we had, 60 women showed up that first day. And we were shocked. We didn't know a lot of them. We ended up knowing some were believers, some were not. And they really didn't know what they were coming to. And their husbands were a little bit leery. Why are you going to this marriage class? And afraid maybe it'd be husband bashing. But we shared principles, really Christian principles on marriage, but we didn't make it a Bible study. We made it very comfortable for women to come to. And that continued to grow, and we did one the first semester, then we did one in the spring, and then we did one the next year, and did 4. And after the 4th one, I then said, would some of you be interested in a smaller group to maybe learn a little more about what the Bible has to say? And I'll say a little more about that. And then we finished a 3rd year. So we had done 6 classes, probably had 150 to 200 women going through the classes. Some came every time, some came only once. But we all learned we kept needing review and help in our marriages. And, of course, as teachers, we learned the most. But last spring, we thought we'd done it 6 times. It felt like it was kind of going downhill, and we thought, okay, we've done it. This is what God called us to. Maybe there's a new adventure, a new fishing ground. But a lot of the women said, no, we don't want it to end yet, and we'll help you. And we said, okay, then, we want you to rise up. So we were trying to make disciples, encourage leadership, and they said, we'll get the homes, we'll get more people, we'll do all the things if you will just teach. And so we did, and then along with that, they kept saying, you know what, the women have been hearing this all the time, but what about those men? So through the summer, we talked about it and ended up deciding to do a 4-week couples class. And we're in the midst of that right now. And that's why I can't come on Wednesday nights, because we're in a neighborhood with our floodlight teaching couples about marriage. And again, we hoped a few couples would come. And 40 couples signed up, which totally shocked us. And about 30 have come. So we are packed in a house. And it's just like the Holy Spirit is moving and kind of beyond us. And it's almost kind of scary to get up and think, oh, we actually have to teach this. But we've done 3 weeks. We have 1 left. And the men have been so respectful and so excited. and they're telling us things they're learning and how their marriages are changing. And we are basing our class on a book called Love and Respect. Many of you might know that, a Christian book by Eggeridge. And as we teach the principles, we don't always say they're from the Bible at first, but we use them. And so at the first week, I said at the very end, isn't this interesting? All this empirical data has taught us that men need unconditional respect and women need unconditional love. And guess what? 2,000 years ago, it was written in the Bible that God said, men, love your husbands, and wives, respect your husbands. And afterwards, a man came up to you that was very new and said, how did they know 2,000 years ago about all that data? And I loved it. And I said, well, if God created us and he wrote that, then he would know. But those are the kinds of people that we're getting to come in our class, and it's so fun to watch the changes and watch them go out on the sidewalk and talk about what they're learning in their marriage. And we've really seen big changes. And I just want to end by telling you a story of one person. It's always fun to hear a personal illustration. There's many of these. But a young lady came to our class the second year, named Jeannie. And she came only because someone that their two sons played baseball together. So one mom that was on our team invited Jeannie to come to our class. She had no idea what she was getting into. It was fairly obvious she didn't really know much about Christianity or the Bible. But she stayed, and then during that first year, she developed breast cancer. And so we were all able to surround her and love her, and she was cured from that. And then the next year, when I mentioned that we wanted to have a small Bible study, learn more about God, she said she'd like to come. So she came, and after the first day, she was really sweet and just admitted. She said, you know what? I have never been in a Bible study before. In fact, I don't even own a Bible. And so I had the privilege to go with her to a Christian bookstore and help her choose her Bible. And she called me later that week, and she goes, it just feels good in my hand, almost magical. And she goes, no, that's not the right word. comforting, I think. And we were studying the 23rd Psalm, and as we began to study it, most of the women that didn't know the Bible well thought it was only a funeral psalm. That's all they knew it from. And they began to see how much meaning it had in it. And at the end of that year, Jeannie found that Jesus wasn't only the shepherd, but he was her shepherd. And she received the Lord and then found a church nearby where she lived and then dragged her husband to it, who was real leery of whatever she was getting into. And later they joined a Bible study there. So this was just this last year. And she's been very helpful in our marriage class and got a call from her not too long ago. And she said, do you know anything about women's ministries? They have asked me to be on the ministry leadership team at my church. And so that is a true sign of what can happen. Someone was just invited by a mother whose son was on baseball team with her son. And to her becoming a Christian and then a true disciple of the Lord. And now she's encouraging many others. So I just want to encourage all of us. There might be a Jeannie out there for you. And I didn't know who that would be. And there's many more. So thank you for sharing about fishing. There's a lot of fishing grounds around here, and God will show you which one. But I've been excited to have it be the marriage class this time.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have called us to yourself. That word spoken to the disciples 2,000 years ago, come follow me, that many of us have experienced that call in our lives, and we've answered that call, and we are trying to follow you, however imperfectly, and stumbling along the way, but we're grateful for that. Thank you that you have all authority, that nothing's out of your control. Thank you that you are with us wherever we go, every situation we go into, you already are in control, and you're present with us. And so we pray that you would use us, that we might go out today and love people and invite them into this same journey that we ourselves are on of following you, of walking with you, learning to trust and obey you, learning to experience your grace in our lives and the joy that comes from following you. So would you use us even this week? I pray for opportunities. I pray that we would step into those and experience your power and your authority at work, that you might continue to gather more people into your kingdom, that they might join us in the joy that we have of knowing that we have eternal life with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.